Amen. What a blessing. So, what a blessing it is to be among you. Our pastor is having a small break if going camping with three preschoolers is, in your opinion, a small break. I don't know. We'll just let that go, right? But that's what they're doing. Maybe the kids are having a break, right? Yeah, we get that, right? Everybody laughed. Yeah, right. Okay. So today, I want to, in the series that we've been doing on the Psalms, I want you to humor me. Can you humor me? Can you do that for me as a friend? What I want you to do, everyone, teenagers, everybody, take out the Pew Bible in front of you. This one, the big black one. It weighs about 30 pounds. You know, you can also do little abs while you're during the service, build up your muscles with it. It's a pretty heavy book. Anyway, take it out. Everybody, I want you to humor me. Take it out. And y'all got it? Turn to, let's see, they always give you the page number, right? Okay, so turn to 512, that's Psalm 119. I have some reasons for doing this. One is I'm not going to use an overhead, okay? And I want you to follow the scripture. We're going to follow this pretty carefully. Psalm 119, page 512. Now, first thing I want, y'all there? Everybody there? Okay, first thing I want you to notice, now in this Bible, in this edition, like if you have an older Bible like a King James at home, you'll notice in Psalm 119 that after every eight verses, there's a little figure. I don't know if you ever noticed that at the top of every eight verses. What those little things are letters of the Hebrew alphabet. But they don't really tell you that. You have to know that. You go, what are these things in front of every eight verses? Here, instead, they give you the name like B or C or something like that. And so the first letter and of the Hebrew alphabet is this one, Aleph. Aleph. Now, this psalm is very interesting. This psalm, by the way, this is not the sermon. This is a little, this is kind of like an introduction, okay? A little introduction here so we know what we're doing. This psalm is actually an amazing work of art. I compare it to, you know, these quilts where every stitch counts, every stitch works, you know? It ranks in world poetry as one of the most amazing pieces of art that exists. It's a huge thing. And it's called an acrostic. An acrostic is a poem where every line begins with a certain letter. Now, there's little kind of fun acrostics like M-O-T-H-E-R, and every line starts with a word, a letter, M, O, so on and so forth. But in this acrostic, this is an alphabet acrostic, and every for eight verses is a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and every line, or every verse, we call it a verse, but it's sort of like every line in the Hebrew, every line starts with that letter, Aleph, every line. Now, you can't see that because it's in English, and try as they could, no translator's ever been able to pull that off, to transfer it into English. So you don't see that, see? You don't see that. But if in Hebrew, as we move through it, which our previous pastor, he read that just like you'd read the morning paper. I don't know if you knew he was that good in Hebrew. He was. But Aleph, then eight verses, Beth, second letter of the Hebrew, every line starts with the letter B, every line, so on, all the way through, marches through, all the way to the end of the alphabet. Now think about writing something like that, huh? That's amazing. Like, how would you do that? Every letter, every line starts with a letter. So we need to understand that just a little bit so we know what we're hitting here. And this morning, you'd love for me to do the whole psalm, wouldn't you? There's like the longest chapter in the Bible. Look at it. It goes for three pages. You know, like there's what? Oh, yeah, 178 verses. If I spent 3 minutes on each one, we'd have to distribute lunch, wouldn't we? So we're not going to do that. We're just going to do Aleph this morning, the first eight verses of this amazing Psalm 119. So there we go. So now, because I asked you to get the Bible out, we're going to do something we haven't done in a while, and I'd like you all to stand, and we're going to read it as a congregational reading. Shall we do that? Yeah, we can do that. So, Psalm 119, start with verse 1. We'll start right now. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways might be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Keep your Bibles open. We're going to stay there with that a little bit. So, I wonder this morning how happy you are. How happy you are. You know, Gallup poll has been, Gallup poll has been surveying people around the world for 2 decades, sort of asking them a series of questions by which they seek to measure how happy they are. They have all kinds of measurements for that. They ask them, are you happy with your health? Are you happy with, your house? Are you happy with this? Happy with that? So on, and rank it according one to five, stuff like that. They have 29 measurements by which they ask people what their happiness is. Now, what do you think are the happiest countries in the world? You already know this, maybe. Do you know what the happiest countries in the world are? Sweden. Well, I don't know. Sweden, let me see. Well, actually, the last time, Sweden probably got in there, but Finland, Denmark, and Switzerland made it this year. Okay, Finland, Denmark, and Switzerland. If you're Danish, I hope you're happy this morning. But how about America? America, 38% of people in America said that they were happy. 38%. That's not a lot, is it? 62% are unhappy. Americans are less satisfied this year than they've ever been in 2 decades of measurement. At any point in the last 2 decades, unhappier than they've been. Are Americans a bunch of grumps? What's the deal? Grump, grump. Well, what do you think they're asking? Now, this is part of the issue. What are they asking? Well, they ask things, as I said, about, your social environment, about the hospitals, about all kinds of stuff like that. The trouble is, all of that stuff can change. It can change just like that, see? So if that's what's making you happy, it can just blow away and be gone. It's ephemeral. Remember, some of you studied that when you studied with Pastor Mark, the book of Ecclesiastes. It kind of drills down on that. All these things are sort of empty, They go, they come, and they go. Now, our psalm in the first 8 verses, our psalm focuses in the first word of the first two verses is the same word. A little cheating there from a poet, but it is. And it's the Hebrew word for happy. Blessed. It's a deep happiness. So the translators, I hope they didn't do it to make it more spiritual or something, but the translators translated as blessed. In other words, it's not just, I'm happy, but rather this deep and abiding happiness which can only be called blessed. Can anybody remember where else in the Bible verses start with the word blessed? Lots of places. Yeah, Matthew. The Beatitudes, we call them, right? Blessed is the person who does this and that. Throughout the Bible, that word pops up. Word that we can call happy or joyful or blessed. Very good. Now, what we're looking at here is that kind of happiness. A happiness that transcends even the questions that might be asked by Gallup. And hopefully, if we would achieve this level, the kind of thing that the psalmist is talking about, if we were quizzed by Gallup, we would sort of pass the test as happy people. I would hope we'd be out of that. We'd be in that 38% that are indeed happy. Today, I want to kind of talk to you about a track through the message with a story about a young man. We just had this amazing story, and I didn't know you were going to give us this amazing story. Otherwise, I might have just let you co-preach here. But I want to talk about another person who struggled with happiness. He was a young boy in Ireland, and his mother passed away at, I would say, you know, his early years, not real early. He still remembered her, and he loved her deeply. She was a woman, a mother that he adored. And his dad, well, we don't know a lot about his father. He was kind of, his father invested in him and cared for him and loved him. I'm sure of that completely. But he was left alone as a single father with his two sons. And as was the custom in that day, this was the custom, so don't get judgmental. For an upper middle class family, you often sent your boy away or your children away to be taught. You know, not in public schools, but you sent them away and they were boarded someplace. And so he was sent away, not because he wasn't loved, wasn't any of that, but he went off as a little kid, or mid-sized, maybe he's 11 or 12, I'd have to check, somewhere in that range, to live with alone with a man who was a tutor, his tutor. And this elderly, older gentleman, and we'll call him elderly, he was older gentleman, he was really kind of a tough guy. He demanded tough answers, or good answers to tough questions, let's put it that way. Like riding on the train, going there, this landscape is not as wild as I thought it might be. Why would you think it was wild? Oh, well, I don't know. I just thought it would be, see? So right from the start, it was sort of bang like that. Well, the tutor taught him, he got received an education, let's put it this way, as people say, that you can't get anymore. Anywhere. You can't get that education that he got during those years. When he was done, he knew Latin. He knew classical Greek. In fact, he knew classical Greek so well that he could think in classical Greek. Now think about that. As a kid. So he did that. He grew up, learned all these things, read literature, read the Latin classics in Latin, read the Greek classics in Latin, in Greek, sorry, and so on. And then he was sent off to a boarding school. And you're familiar with the English boarding schools like Eton and things that wasn't Eton. It was an experience he hated. He liked being with the tutor. He hated the boarding school. And so that started him on sort of a journey. He was sad. And the sadness was deeper than the fact that his mother had passed away, that he had had to sort of grow up with the tutor becoming kind of a father figure to him. And there was all of this. And I think that I would say that his sadness sort of tracks the sadness of Western civilization. He was born just as the century, around the time the century started the change into the 20th century. And so in some ways, his life captured what was happening in Europe, and it's a little bit later, because what would happen in Europe would have a little bit of a repercussion a little bit later in the United States, in North America, I should say. What has been identified and called with the German word Angst, a low-grade anxiety, a low-grade sadness, a looking for something else. Later he wrote a poem, and I remember someone analyzing it and saying, no one before the 20th century would write this poem. He talked about faceless figures on a shore in the poem. In our time, through the 20th century, I believe that it is agreed upon that this angst of the 20th century, and you can trace it through, many have done it, hundreds of books have been written about this from different kinds of angles, through the 20s, the roaring 20s, through Nazism, World War II, and on, that this angst turned, as we moved into the 21st century, has turned into, moved on into anger. And so we have now not just sadness, but anger, an angry society, an angry world. Angry at what? Angry at what? The highest standard of living ever known in the world, in the history of humanity? Angry at what? No one knows. Just mad. Angry. Because the angst has just built up and built up. Well, our young man was raised as an Anglican, baptized Anglican, raised that way. But he drifted gradually with this feeling into atheism. He became pretty hardcore in his atheism. But he kept looking for something. He wasn't quite sure what he was looking for, but he was looking. Looked in different places. He tells us that he looked in all the places that you can look for pleasure, for happiness, for whatever. He looked in the flesh, what Pastor Dan referred to, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, he rang through all those. He tried the world and its pleasures and its joys. He tried the flesh, which is the church's way, by the way, in case you don't catch it, of talking about sexual pleasure usually, okay? He tried the flesh, and he admits that he began to dabble in the what we call the occult, which is satanic stuff. He admits that. He began to go to all of that a little bit, looking for something he wasn't quite sure what he was looking for. Later, he realized he was just looking for joy. He was looking for what the psalmist starts the psalm with. Blessedness. That's what he was looking for. One day, well, let's not say one day, as he grew into his late teens, he had a custom of walking. Now, some of you know that I walk because you tell me you see me. I walk all over Marshfield. So if you see me, wave or something at least, or honk your horn. But on a really, really, on a really, really good day of my walking, I may walk 4 miles. He would walk 10, 12. He called that a walk, you know. Now, I also golf, which somebody calls a good walk spoiled. I think it's great. But anyway, not because I'm a good golfer, but it's a good walk. But anyway, he would take these long walks. And after 10 or 12 miles or something like that, sometimes certain walk, he would catch a train and come back home. So trains, remember those? They're not the things that go through Marshfield, but they had actually once, you know, had passengers get on them, and then, you know, a doctor might say, I'm looking for a place to have a practice, and somebody would say they're looking for one in this little town next. You know that story, right? Yeah, about starting of our town, really. So he would get on a train. So one day, he's on the platform, the station platform, and waiting for the train. And he sees, you know how they have these little kiosks selling books in places, like sometimes in grocery stores? Well, on the train's platform, there was a little thing, kiosk selling books. He cost a few pennies in British, and there was a book, and I'll take that. Put the money in, got on the train. He says, later I began to read it. The book was by a Scottish writer named George MacDonald. And I've read this book, and honestly, what happened to him did not happen to me. It's a very strange book. But he had been, remember, reading in Latin and Greek and had a whole brain that was in some ways not only greater than mine, vastly so, but it was a little bit different. But God used that. And he says that in reading that book, after searching through the world and the flesh and the devil, he says that he encountered something different. He encountered something he had never encountered before in reading that book. He says this, I'm going to read the quote. "I did not know, and I was long in learning, the name of the new quality, but I do now." He now knows the name, he says. "It was holiness." Now, does that strike you as a little odd? Did you expect that? That the thing that he would encounter was holiness? I mean, holiness. Come on, really? That's hasn't anything to do with joy, does it? Happiness, blessedness, those aren't really connected, are they? Maybe our surprise, I'll admit that it sort of surprised me when I read it. Maybe our surprise comes from the fact, our might come from opening our ear too much to the world. So we expect that what he'll find is something we understand from our experience with the world, or the flesh, or the devil. But what he encountered was something he had never, ever encountered in any way, in any of the art, in any of the literature, read in all the original languages before. Holiness. You see, he had gone to all those places. He had gone to the world and the flesh and the devil. And he had found slowly the hard way that all of those things and joy were two different things. And that what the heart longs for is joy, happiness, and blessedness. But where the place where that is found is a completely different place than we expect. It's in the place of holiness. Let's look at our verse, our psalm again, shall we? Just open your, keep your Bibles open. So that, you know, sorry I have to keep changing glasses. It's just age. "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord," who walk. Notice the word walk. Notice the word way. "Blessed are those who keep," notice the word keep, "his testimonies," "who seek," notice the word seek, "him with their," what? "Whole heart." "Who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept." How? Say it. Diligently. Yeah. See, all that comes flowing out of those two words, blessed, right? So holiness begins with walking in the way of the Lord. Now we come to verse 5. Verse 5, see, sometimes in a poem or in literature, like in a story, for example, there will be what we might call a hinge. It's like a door has a hinge. So the poem or the story will suddenly swing on this hinge. It'll swing and become something slightly different or greatly different. The hinge is also the first word of the line in verse 5. And in Hebrew, it starts with A. Aleph. Starts with Aleph. And it is this little word. O. Not the letter O, but the word O. In other words, it's this word. See, in Hebrew, it really almost comes out the same way, but it's in English, it's this. Oh. Got it? You ever felt that? Oh. Now, 5, 6, 7, and 8. 5 is, you know, the swing verse, and we have four more verses are different because the little word oh changes the psalm. Can anybody see the difference? I'll give you a hint. Certain words flip from the first four, certain kind of part of speech. But my wife, I already discussed this with her. She can't speak. First four letter words, first four verses have a part of speech that changes in the second verse, in the second four. Can anybody see it? No, I'm almost hanging on to you all night. Okay, I'll tell you. Because it took me a week or two studying for the sermon. And I said, whoa, wait a minute, what's going on here? Okay, notice in the first four verses, do you mind me doing this to you? Notice the first four verses, these words. Notice the first verse 1, those. Verse 2, those. There, still in verse 2. Verse 3, nothing, verse 3. You have commanded to be, oh, that my, okay. First, let's just keep those there. Those and they. Now, what do we see in verse 5? My. See that shift? See? Those guys over there, whoever they are, see them over there? You see them? They're all happy because they keep the word. Them, they follow diligently. Good enough. Oh, I wish I was over there. You see that shift? It's kind of subtle, isn't it? Oh, I wish I had that happiness. Wish I was experiencing that. That my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. I love that. I love that realism in the midst of a poem. They're there. Where am I? How's things going with me? As I review my life, I wonder how much that little, oh, is part of my experience. How much am I still chasing? Something from the world, or the flesh, or the devil. Excuse me. Or is that, oh, coming out of my heart? Oh, I want to be there where this blessedness from holiness comes to me. You know, verses 1 to 4 tell us how hard it is. That's really hard. Diligent, keeping, walking, following, all of those things. It does not say... Psalmist does not say, and by the way, this is just a piece of cake. You know, be a Christian. Everything's going to be fine. You're going to be happy all the time. There aren't going to be any problems. If you have a problem, pray about it a little bit and it'll be gone. Doesn't say that, does he? Not at all. A tough road lies ahead. Remember when we did the Sunday school class? Are you referring to Sunday school classes? On Pilgrim's Progress? Love that book, The Tough Road, you know, the tough road that lies ahead. It's there. So we have to ask ourselves, as we hit verse 5 and the O, what is the way forward? How do we work through the next four verses? Well, start with the Word of God. That's what he's saying. The Word, the law, the statutes. That's all they had. Remember, he was still writing the Psalms, so just remember that. See, the Bible wasn't all written yet. He was doing it, our poet. Start with the Word. For them, right then, that meant the law, the statutes, all of that. the Psalms, the teachings of Christ, because in every page of the Bible, Christ is revealed to us in all of his perfection, in all of his beauty. Christ. Start there. And in doing that, become aware of holiness. Of holiness. And then, and this is the hard part, the part we'd like to avoid. Compare. I need to compare. I'll say my. I need to compare my life to the holiness that I see coming before me in the Word of God. I need to compare my life to it. Where am I with that? Well, how do you feel so far? Feel there's any hope here? There is. There is, because who we're talking about is Jesus Christ. Well, as I compare myself to the holiness of Christ, that also can become kind of tough and lead us to an O. What is it we might run across? What are some of the things we might see? Well, for that, that's really what church in some ways is all about, is to come and again and again and again look at this and work through it and talk about it. Why we encourage, we're all encouraged to read the Bible every day, because the Apostle James said the Bible is a mirror. It's like a mirror. He says, when you look at it, he says, don't look in it like you look into a physical mirror, the glass mirror, but look into it as a different kind of mirror, because this mirror shows you what you really are. And don't walk away and forget, because when you comb your hair in the morning and you walk away, you forget what you look like. That's a common human experience, right? You forget what you look like. It's just how we are. But James says, look in the mirror of the Word and remember what you saw there, which isn't always pretty, and go your way seeking Christ to become something else. Well, let's zero in on one little thing, shall we? In an advice column, they have an advice column in USA Today, and about a week or so ago, somebody wrote in, and they said, several of us are friends of a person who's very sick, and so several of us are helping this person. And, you know, going to their house or their apartment or whatever and helping them. But, he says, it's taking so much of my time. It's taking so much of my energy. Advice columnist, can I quit? And the advice columnist said, right. You need to take care of yourself. What's going on here? Well, if take care of yourself means get some sleep, I get that. Make sure you're eating high-energy foods, okay. But does you need to take care of yourself mean your personal needs are most important? You need to pursue fulfillment and satisfaction. Is that what it means? You need to make sure that you have some fun in life. Is that what it means? You see, trying to be happy is not the way to being upright in heart. It's not the way to holiness. That is why the Bible, from its very earliest stories in Genesis, through the law, through the gospel, tells us that the way to joy is something that's counterintuitive. It's against what we want to think and what we're taught to think. Because the way to joy is not focusing on myself, but rather is what the old teachers of the church called the abandonment of self. Or what the Apostle Paul said, not I, but Christ. So our friend, as most of you have figured out, some of you have figured out, was C.S. Lewis. He said that of his struggle, or he said this about his struggle, to open himself first to the message of the gospel and thus open his life to God himself. That he went through this process over years, by the way, over years, of comparing himself to what holiness as shown in Christ revealed in the Word meant. And then he confesses to us what he saw. I won't read it all to you. I'll just read this one line. He says, but of course, what mattered most of all was my deep-seated hatred of authority, my monstrous individualism, my lawlessness. Can you hear the world of our day, shouting this to you? Individualism. You are the important one. Take care of yourself. Monstrous, says C.S. Lewis. Hatred of authority. Now, yesterday, we had the pleasure of going to see a little musical at the campus in town. University of Wisconsin, Stevens Point at Marshfield. Rather long name, anyway. The campus. And, as is usual, when you go to a concert or a play or whatever, be it at the high school or be it at, you know, Carnegie Hall, someone will come out, and it's always in the handout, too. What do they say? You know what they say. Right? Please turn these little jobbies off. And please don't take any pictures. Theater's dark. Don't do that. Besides that, it's under copyright. Don't try to make a film or anything. So, good enough. Turned it off. We're sitting there. It's progressing. And I look down about four or five aisles. Guess what I see? Not hard to see. Yeah. I think he had a small device. Well, I think it was bigger than an iPhone, but I'm not sure. But I think it was about this big. He has this little baby on. Light going everywhere. You know, dark theater except for his little spotlight, taking pictures. Well, hello, it's my kid, right? So what if they asked me to? So what if it says it in the handout? So what if someone came out and said that? Hatred of authority. Nobody tells me what to do. This is the mantra of our age. And I would suggest to you that it is part of this low-grade angst that started at the end of the 19th century, gradually grew through the 20th century, and has flipped into rage in our day and age. Some kind of unspoken rage that causes somebody to invade a country and to wander around just killing people. Some kind of rage that causes people to wander into schools or into nightclubs and just start shooting people. He said, oh, there we go. My daughter. I wouldn't have said that if it wasn't her. So zap. Yeah. This kind of total thing that's going on, this hatred of authority, And here, ladies and gentlemen of the congregation, we find this huge grand canyon between the world, the flesh, and the devil on one side, and the joy of the Lord on the other. This is the Word of God. Follow it. Think about it. Contemplate it. All these words that we find in our Psalms. Adhere to it. Because on the other side, on this side, the joy and the holiness. And he knows that blessedness starts here. So we have to give up my demand to be in charge. To be in charge of my life. My individualism. My insistence that if I think I am right, as long as I think I am right, then I can do what I want, no matter what anybody else says to me. Abandoning that and walking with Christ. Verses 6, then I shall not be put to shame. How about that? Having my eyes fixed on all your commandments, I will praise you with an upright heart. Doesn't that resonate in you as something you want? It does for me. When I learn your righteous what? Rules. So a lifetime of considering the direction of the Bible yields a life devoid of shame, a lifetime of praise, having a heart that is upright, and a heart that learns to obey. There's one more thing. One more thing. All this obedience, all this meditation on the word, all this abandonment of self becomes nothing more than a new self-centeredness, a new rebellion, if it is not done with the Holy Spirit. If it's just you doing this, that's where you go. Holiness and the joy that comes with it are products of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings Christ in us, not me inside of me, but Christ inside of me. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And with that, the Holy Spirit brings the joy of the Lord. So this psalm is also a promise. And the promise is that such abiding in Christ is possible. The promise is captured in the very last verse where the psalmist prays, the last verse of the strophe, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. In other words, I can obey. I can obey because you are here. Don't leave me. Don't let me start walking out on my own. Keep me in this place where you're here. Perhaps today, you're ready to abandon all these schemes and desires you have for yourself, and instead, you have a hunger to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To let Christ rule in your life, to belong to God, and to be filled with the joy of the Lord. We're going to stand and sing. I'm going to pray, then we're going to stand and sing. And as we stand and sing, you can come here to pray. I encourage you, if you feel this way, and surrender yourself and receive the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, come to us. Let us give ourselves completely to you. Let us be totally yours, Lord Jesus. Amen.